an advent of grace. You see, in the midst of judgment comes grace. This statement brings together two opposing, almost irreconcilable terms, judgment and grace. Judgment is a disfavor conferred upon someone who deserves it for some wrong, misdeed that they have committed. It may be seen when a child receives a spanking or some form of discipline for taking cookies from the cookie jar or doing something they shouldn't do. It's also seen in the courtroom when a criminal is convicted and sentenced to a prison term for some crime that has been committed. Grace, you see, on the other hand, is undeserved favor. Whereas justice would call for punishment in a given situation, grace this day extends favor instead. See, the paradox is one of the wonderful ways of God. According to God's righteous standards announced to our first ancestors in every generation throughout the Old Testament, here it is. Indeed, throughout all Scripture, the law has been given, it's been brought down, it's been passed down through generation upon generation. And ultimately, the punishment for sin is death. Yet, in the face of the deadly wages of sin, God interposes His grace. And He says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we find eternal life. Ancient Judah was faced with the season of divine judgment. You see, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, that's what he was known as, the weeping prophet. He cried. He would get upset. He had difficulty in getting things together. He was charged today with dispensing bad news. There was no respect and no prospect this day of getting any reprieve from what was going on. It had already been set in stone. Here it was. The kingdom was going to fall. There was nothing he could do about it, and the people were going to be put into captivity. Jeremiah's mission was to warn them and to instruct them to get ready for the day. To get ready for the day of disaster, to get ready for the day of judgment, because here it was. Yet in the midst of all this judgment, grace is found. For despite the immediate prospects of discipline at the hand of God, the nation's long-term picture was marked by divine grace. Here it is, this wonderful picture that we see that the end's going to come, and all of a sudden we see the hand of God that is marked by divine grace. The grace that is yet to come, that grace that's been promised to us. The grace would be extended by a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping people, by their God. God had unconditionally promised to bless the patriarch, Abraham, and all of his descendants. He told him that early on in the Bible. And that promise was expressed in a number of subsequent covenants. We find the ghost covenants throughout the Bible. The Mosaic one, the one with Moses, the one for the Palestine, the Davidic one for David, and all the new covenants that we find that are yet to be in the New Testament. Each of these provided blessing and hope of God's chosen people. You see, today in the text before us, the grace featured centers in the Davidic covenant. David's covenant that we find in 2 Samuel 7, we can read all about the things that God promised. The promise of God has been made generations before to King David. When David aspired to build the temple for the Lord in Jerusalem, God did not allow that to happen. He deferred that honor to David's son, Solomon. Solomon got the grace and the glory. Instead, God told David at that time that he would build a house for his faithful servant, a dynasty that would not end. He said, I'm telling you, David, your generations are going to go on and on. And yet now the prophet Jeremiah must foretell a captivity that is at hand, an effective end of the rule of the house of David, courtesy of the Babylonians, it would be this day. Yet ultimately this disaster was not because the Babylonians were so mighty. Oh no. God had overwhelmed their kind in the past. They were not that great. The doom that was passed that day was the judgment for their sins as a nation. For their sins as a nation. Their apostasy from their covenant commitment to God. They got apathetic. They got complacent in what they believed and what they did. They just kind of sat there. Judgment was the consequence of their sin. Yet in the midst of judgment comes grace. For in this passage today, the prophet recalls the promise of God to David and declares that a day is coming in which God will once again bestow favor upon you, David. Not upon you, but upon your people there will be favor. He will cause a righteous branch to spring forth upon David's family tree. This heir to the throne will fulfill all the expectations of both God and His people for justice and righteousness upon the earth. He says, there's a promise, David, it's coming. It's a new life. It's going to be a new beginning. What is involved in the restoration of favor foretold this day in this text? It's coming. The second thing is restored favor is found in the coming of Jesus Christ. We find that in those first few verses that we read today. The prophet speaks with an eye of the future. He says, days are coming. Unlike the impending days of doom that was upon them, these days will be the days of favor. You will find favor in God's eyes. For they will be the fulfilling of the good word that the Lord has spoken concerning Israel and Judah. He says, it's the good word. There's a good word for today. Previously in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 10, Jeremiah had spoken of that good word as a national return from Babylon to the land of Judah after 75 years of captivity. Indeed, that good word was fulfilled. It was fulfilled, setting the stage for a nation to receive it, to receive the good word, to receive the good news. But guess what? It was not going to happen right then and there, but it was happening in God's time. A successor to the throne of David. This was their confidence. For citing 2 Samuel 7:16, the Davidic covenant, the covenant made with David, Jeremiah pointed out that God had promised that David would covenant, that David would never, ever lack an heir to sit on the throne of Israel. He said, that's the covenant I have with you. Never, ever will there never be someone in that line that will not sit on the throne of Israel. The third thing today is restored favor is seen in the righteous reign of King Jesus. Verses 15 and 16. You see, the days in which Jeremiah lived were not good days for David's monarchy. Oh no, they were not. Unlike their righteous forefather David, the kings of the latter days of the kingdom of Judah were evil and corrupt. The people of military honor that sat on the thrones were not good people. They were evil, they were corrupt, they turned things upside down, they had disgraced people, they destroyed the land, they did so much damage. They did not honor God in their ways as was expected of a ruler who followed God. In no small part, the cause of divine judgment on the people would be laid at the feet of their kings. Here it is, it's been laying down. Yet this righteous branch, Jesus would introduce the reign that would be extremely different. It's going to be a reign that's been different than any other kind they've ever seen. It would not be someone sitting high on a throne, on a chair, waiting in a military waiting for people to come and kill and do. No, Jesus was a whole lot different. He came into the world in a different form. He came into the world bringing a different rule. His rule would be righteous and just. Under His leadership, the nation would be delivered, and her capital city, Jerusalem, would dwell in safety. Moreover, the city's reputation would be established for what God had intended it to be from the very beginning. He said, from the very start, this is what I intended it to be. The place where righteousness was to be found. You see, this vision was not achieved at the first advent of Jesus. Oh no. But according to the revelation, He will come again and establish it A millennium reigns in Jerusalem, a reign that is truly one of righteousness and justice. You see, herein lies that hope of this Advent season that you and I are beginning today, wrapped in clothes and placed in a manger, worshiped by lowly shepherds who were out taking care of their sheep. Jesus came as God's anointed one, the Messiah that was so long sought after by the nation of Israel, the King of the Jews sought by after the Magi from afar. At His coming, at His very first coming, His own did not receive Him. Oh no. And the King of the Jews was crucified between two thieves. Yet He reigns even now over those who believe in Him, and in Him the promise of David. One day we will find its ultimate, final fulfillment. You see, we will find Jesus, King of the Jews, King of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, grace in the midst of judgment, grace in the midst of what we have here today. The hymn writer Isaac Watts captured the idea well in his beloved Christmas carol when he said, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing." Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And this is the best one. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. And wonders of His love. You see, from the beginning of time, God promised, God made a covenant with people long ago that if they were faithful, He would be faithful and true. And all through the years, people have fallen far from that and have lost so much. And along the way, people have been destroyed. Villages have been wiped out. Families have ceased to be. But yet, He says, "I have given you a promise yet if you'll continue to follow Me. I will be faithful. I made you a promise, Abraham. I made you a promise, David. I made you a promise that the King will be here and He will reign forever and ever." You know, we serve a living Savior. And I said that to someone the other day, about 3 weeks ago. A man knocked on the door at the house or rang the bell, and I was over here at the church, and my mom sent him over here. Did not have a clue who this man was, never seen him before. His name was Malcolm. And he was a truck driver, and he was driving through. And he said, "I saw your church, and I wanted to know, could I pray?" I said, "Sure, certainly." He said, "But I want to talk to you." Well, he talked a long time, and he began to tell me about things that had gone on in his life, the struggles he was having, the issues that was going on. And he said, "I come by this church just about every day, traveling from Fayetteville to somewhere towards Raleigh." He's a hauling stuff. And he said, "It just was inviting, and I thought I would come and pray." He said, "But I want to, you said something a while ago when we were talking about serving a living Savior." He said, "What do you mean by a living Savior?" I said, "Because He lives with us, even though He was killed, died upon that cruel tree, and He stayed here with us. He came back and He ascended to heaven. But His Spirit is with us." I said, "He left that Spirit with us so that we can have life and have it eternal. We have things that we say, our prayers that we say that He left with us. His Spirit is with us." And he said, "I never looked at it that way. I just never thought that He was going to be that close and that He was right there." And he said, "I don't pray like I should." He said, "I don't talk to the Lord like you talk to Him." I said, "Well, thank you for that, but let's talk to him together. And we did. And I prayed for him, and I prayed for a lot of you, and I prayed for the people of this church. We need to remember that we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today, and his name is righteousness. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's here, he's ours. And all we have to do is worship him. He worships. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to remember that, and we need to not give ourselves as much credit as we do sometimes. We think we're so great, like the folks of Israel, that got apathetic, and they sat there, and they got complacent, and they got comfortable and familiar with everything, and they said, I know that. I know the rules, I know the regulations, I know the words, I don't need to know anymore. You know, that's what happens when we think we know everything. Guess what? We get in trouble. When we think we've learned it all, we've seen it all, we've heard it all, we need to be in God's Word with God's people. We need to be listening. We need to be working. We need to be sharing. Because there's something about that name that we serve each and every day. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. We're expecting the hope of a Christ child. And that's what this season is all about as we begin our year. This is not the ending of the year. This is the beginning. The year begins now for the church when we wait for our risen Savior. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word this day. Thank you, Lord, for the advent of grace. That in the midst of judgment from all the people, that we find a spirit of truth that is amongst us. A spirit of truth that comes each and every day. That we can say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. That we can say, there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 Master Savior, Jesus. This day, Lord, remind us of that and remind us of who you are. We know we have those covenants that they are strong and they are true and they are pure. But until we have those covenants and that promise in our own heart and in our own life, it is nothing but words. Nothing but words that have no meaning. So, Lord, now, allow us to let these words have true meaning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.